Ken, I'm going to read it for you because we always have so many different translations. But we're going to read this chapter because it's kind of a miniature Psalm 119. And the emphasis is threefold in here, 1, 2, and 3 parts. And the one we're going to especially look at is the central part, where it talks about the revelation of God through His Word. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." That's the first section. This is the second section. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." And then the words that we all know, let's say them together. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That's another one of those O's, isn't it? O Lord. He's saying, "You are my strength and my redeemer." And he's also calling him his Lord, because we always are to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. How beautiful that is. So you have the first section, first six verses, and then the next three verses are the central section, and then finally the last. And we'll talk about that in just a few moments. We'll deal with it. What I want to do is begin by asking you some questions that we're going to try and see how this psalm answers those questions. If you look at verse 10, it's not written in the form of the question, but I'm making it a question. Why is it, David is the author of this psalm, why is it that he says, "More to be desired are these words than gold, than much fine gold"? And why does he say that everything that you read in the Word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Think about that. Why does he say that? Now, you don't have to answer, but I want you to think about it tonight. Because He isn't the only one who said it. Job, in the 23rd chapter of Job, in the 12th verse, Job said, I have treasured your word as more than my necessary food. Why would Job say, your word is so important to me that I don't really care about food? You know, at supper time, if mom every once in a while just said, let's just read the Bible tonight, let's not have supper. Because I've treasured the word of the Lord more than necessary food. Why? Why does David say that? Why does Job say that? And Jeremiah got in on it. He said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You know, is there anything that you could read in the word of God that wouldn't bring you joy? And yet he says that every time I feed upon the word of God, I find something new that causes me to rejoice. David said in the 119th Psalm, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day long. Think of that. You know, wouldn't that be some kind of a day if we went through a whole day not thinking about anything but his word? It's astounding because it's leaving you speechless right now. See, oh, man, you know. Would you like to have a day like that? I would. Man. You know, because, you know, one of the greatest hindrances to prayer is distractions and wandering thoughts. You know, sometimes whatever you're doing, you might be at work, you may be, it happens in prayer. You're praying and all of a sudden some crazy thought comes into your mind and you'd say, where did that come from? But here, these men, besides David and others in the scripture, are making these claims about the word of God and saying that they are so marvelous. And I want to say one more thing before I move into my message. C.S. Lewis has a little book, a little paperback book that is so beautiful. Are many of you acquainted with C.S. Lewis, the writer? He's a great writer. And his book on mere Christianity was the means of Chuck Colson's salvation. And millions of people have been blessed by him. But there was a time in his life when, as he writes about it in the book, and its book is called Reflections from the Psalms. And he tells in one of the chapters there was a point in his life that he started asking these questions. And he said, you know, is everything better than food? Is everything better than sleep? Is everything about the Word of God better? Is the Word of God all sweet and honey? And in the book he tells, and we're going to hold me to it so I don't forget when I get to the end of my message, you say, well, you forgot that part about C.S. Lewis, because I want to say that to you in closing. But this was his consternation. It just baffled him. Because when he became a Christian, it was a time in his life when he was growing just as you and I are growing. And being the writer that he was, he's written so profusely and so movingly that people love to read what he has. And we would be prone to say, well, he never had a down day or he never had a bummer. He just was always on top. But he's saying in there that when he began to read in the Psalms, some of the things that he read, and especially this little verse from verse 10 in chapter 19, he said, how can that be true? How can this really be true? He said, if a man is starving and hungry, and he goes into a bakery and nobody is looking, and he has the opportunity to get some bread without paying for it, is it wrong to steal? Is it wrong to covet something like that? He said, how just is it for the Lord to say you can't do this when it's ready at hand there? How can that verse of scripture taste like honey? If you were hungry and you were thirsty and you didn't have anything and you had a chance to take it and you remembered thou shalt not steal or thou shalt not covet, then could you say in your heart, this was the problem that C.S. Lewis had. And that was when he began to truly discover the blessings of the Word of God, and especially the Psalms. Because Psalm 19 really stretches you. You know what? It's like a curtain stretcher. I can remember helping my mom put the curtains, dining room or living room curtains, on the curtain stretcher. All those little needles that were sticking out. You had to be careful how you held that curtain stretcher. You didn't run your hand against it. But it stretched the curtains to where they should be, and you set it in a certain way and then put the curtain on it and stretched it over it. There are certain passages of scripture in the Bible, and especially here in Psalm 19, that stretch you. And this is consistent with other things that the Bible has to say about enlargement of heart and enlargement of life. Enlargement of our Christian experience. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, be also enlarged. I think Dr. A.B. Simpson has a chapter in one of his books called The Larger Life, I think is the name of it. And he has it on having a larger faith, a larger hope, a larger love, a larger ministry. It's about 8 or 9 or 10 points under it, and he talks about enlargement of heart. So that he looked at it as a pastor of great churches and as a great preacher, that there was always a possibility of getting into the Word of God and the Word of God enlarging us. When Solomon prayed in 1 Chronicles, the Lord blessed him, and the scripture said it gave him a largeness of heart. He enlarged Solomon's heart and blessed him. He was so pleased with the prayer that Solomon had prayed and his request for wisdom to minister unto the people, that this experience of enlargement took place in his life, and the Lord made it possible for him to grow this way. David said, I'll run the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart. Beautiful experience of growing in the Lord. That's what God's Word does for us. Gives us a larger vision and the kind of enlargement to see things that maybe we need to see in order to grow in grace and become the people that God wants us to be. So Psalm 19 is about God's Word and how God's Word enlarges our capacity to receive from Him and to work in our lives. And I said it falls into these divisions. Someone has divided up this psalm. I think it was Dr. Stephen Olford that did it, pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in downtown New York. He called it the first part, where it's the revelation of God in nature. He said the glory of God in the world that He has made. And then in verse 7 through 11, it was the glory of God in the words that He gave, which are those words, those five powerful statements that David writes down by the hand of the Lord, which refer to God's holy word, God's law, God's commandments, His testimonies, His ways, His precepts, His judgments, 8 different words that David uses. And then there's a third revelation. We'll not try and touch on that tonight because I want to get through to the other one. But the glory of God and the work that he performs, that is the things that God does in our lives. In those closing verses of that psalm, verses 12 through 14, it's so beautiful to see how God speaks to us through that. So look at the first verse, first three, four, five verses there, because these words are almost like poetry. C.S. Lewis calls Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Bible. He refers to it as a poem, not one for the purpose of rhyming, but for saying what you can say in poetry that you can't say any other way. Some people are able to do that so beautifully, as I've said. And here David does this, and he uses verbs and adverbs. He talks about the heavens telling, proclaiming the glory of God, uttering, narrating. In some of your Bibles are these other words. And he makes this statement. He says, there's no speech. You run out of words to say. It's like trying to tell the one whom you love how you love them and in all the different ways you love them. And you say, I love you. And she says, I love you more. And you say, I love you more. Then you say, she says, I love you more. And it goes on and on and on. And it's beautiful. But that's because you run out of words. And David is saying here that there is no speech. You look at the heavens which declare the glory of God, and in the looking at the heavens, you're speechless. But here is a revelation of the greatness of God and the greatness of his glory. And he says that it's like trying to describe a sunset or a sunrise. It's beyond being able to describe it. Some things absolutely need to be interpreted, but there just aren't words to do it. So David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, helps us to see a number of things in this revelation of God that God has given in the world, in our world, and in the heavens. And there's three things that stand out about it. The first one is the continuity, because he said it's going on all the time. When we walk out here tonight, we'll see the stars, at least I hope we will, see the stars and the moon, you know. And in the morning, we'll see the sun. And it'll be again the setting of the sun at night. And in the morning, it'll be the sunrise. And we'll see all of this in God's creation, which works when he says, day by day and night by night. It never ends. In one place in the book of Jeremiah, the Lord is enforcing a promise to Jeremiah, to Israel. And he said, if you can change the order of the sun and the moon, he said, then maybe my word might fail. But if you can't, for that same reason, my word shall never fail you. It'll always be the same, because I am the unchanging one. I am the Lord. I change not. So here it is. It's a dependable regularity that takes place every day. And it's the rising and the setting of the sun and all that accompanies it. And it goes on and on and on. And it's a marvel that the people of this earth look upon and for some reason can't see the hand of God working and refrain from opening themselves to the Lord. In verse 2, look at it. It says, day unto day, there's a pouring forth that comes upon the earth. It's something, there is such a sufficiency to it that the revelation is so full, so complete. I don't know which of the translations it would be, but the words are pour forth, day, every day pours forth this wisdom, this knowledge, this understanding, this revelation of God's power and creativity, and it's seen in the heavens. And I think it's the Apostle Paul in Romans 1. Yes, I wrote the reference down. He says, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and Godhead, has been clearly perceived in the things that he has made. The heavens tell the glory of God. There's a third word that can be applied to this revelation, is that it's universal. Everywhere in the world, and whatever other worlds there may be or may be found, whether there's life there or not, the important thing is that we know in our world this revelation of the greatness of God and the power of God in creation is continually and sufficiently and universally made known. People look at it every day and we marvel. Get up in the morning, is the sun shining, and we want to see it come up and we want the beauty of it and we want to enjoy it. But there's a witness that creation gives to mankind by this continual, sufficient revelation, which is always being poured forth upon our world. And it's God's witness to mankind, and it comes to them, it's like sign language. In our church in Canton, for so many years, maybe 35 years, we had a deaf church, and it was started by one family. The father and mother were deaf mutes, and the oldest daughter, and there were three younger daughters there. The third youngest daughter was the young lady who, when her parents passed away, took over the deaf church. And it was always a wonderful thing to watch. I can remember when they first started having services in our church, this young lady by the name of Linda would sit off to my right, and she would sign. And sometimes when I'd be preaching, I'd look down there and I would say a word and she would sign it. And I can remember, you know, it's a sign that you can do two things at the same time. I'd say to myself, that sign that she made for that word is just like the word. And I'd say to myself, I wonder how they made that sign up like that. You know, those signs, sign language is so beautiful. I always liked it when this young lady and her husband would come to church and they'd sit down. Sometimes when I'd walk out on the platform, I'd look down to see who was there and I'd see her, and she'd always go like this. And she was saying with that sign that I was looking pretty that day. And then she'd hold up her fingers and flash it like that. That means I love you, you know. And Lois and I had a wonderful, it was one of the really wonderful families that we had in our lives that blessed us in so many ways. And, you know, you could never truly, totally understand the joy and the blessing that sign language brought to people, to deaf people, and to bring the gospel to them. It was beautiful. And we enjoyed watching them do it, and they'd sing in sign language. And it was a language that people could understand. The heavens are the sign language, the signature of God in the heavens. They are there. Those heavens tell God's glory, God's power, God's wisdom. It's a revelation. It's not the revelation of God in Christ. That's a different revelation. But this revelation is God's sign language, and it's his signature in the heavens. It's a witness to himself of what of what God is doing and how he thinks about this world and how he loves this world. So there's such beautiful continuity to this, and it goes on all the time. The second part of this chapter is the glory of God in the word that he's given. And those words are so absolutely outstanding because it tells us something of the greatness of God's word. There's so many ways to refer to it, but in these short verses, we see what God is saying to us as to why we're here and what we're to do and why God created us and what he expects of us and what he wants us, how he wants us to know him. The great desire of his heart is to know him. And it begins with those words, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now these are characteristics of God's nature and what God wants to do. And one of the things you can see in a moment when you read it is that the Word of God that we read has one great purpose, and that is to bring about the conversion of our souls and to bring us into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that all that's recorded in the Word of God for us is moving towards one, not only one, but one great purpose, and that is the conversion of the soul. It's probably, when it says the law of the Lord here, that's probably the widest term that's used. It refers, it embodies, in a sense, it embodies all the other words that are used when it talks about this word that God has given us. See, nature will feed us with great understanding about God's power, but it's the word of God that tells us about his nature, his attributes. And it's repeated for us in so many, many different ways. And it's comprehensive in absolutely every way when you read those short passages. He's converting the soul, he said. Here it is. And people refer to it as a transforming book. The power of the Word of God to come to enter into our lives. I've always felt that when the Bible says in, I think it's in Psalm 107:20, he sent his word and healed them. That's the power of the Word of God inherently in his word. And we have a right to pray that as we're praying for the sick, that the power of the Word of God shall enter into people and deal with all those things that are alien and foreign to the Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells within us. And that word enters in us. And this is the power of the Word of God to enter into our lives and to transform us. I think it was Brother Edwin, your father, used to tell the story. I've heard him tell it at least twice in my hearing of Major Van Sickle of the Salvation Army was a man who dealt with alcoholics for years. And he was known and renowned in this way that over 1,000 alcoholics were cured and delivered because of the ministry of this Salvation Army major. And when people would ask him, how do you help people who when no one else can help them? How do you help them? And his testimony was that he would, if a person was seeking help and wanting help, that what he would do is take them in and tell them, of course, that what they had to do is they had to be obedient. If they would obey him, then they would be delivered. And what he asked of them was that they had to read the book of John through 50 times. And he said, I just allowed the power of the Word of God, the law of God, which is perfect in itself, to the conversion of the soul. And he said, one after another, every time, he said, it never failed when he had someone who committed himself to him and would do what he said and led him along in guidance and deliverance, if they would read the word of God, that was the power of God's word. And David says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect to the conversion of the soul, working in us deeply and powerfully. That's why it's called the incorruptible seed of the word of God. There is nothing that can come and overcome the power of God's word working in us and working in others. It's that powerful. Look at the next one. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. And what does it do? Anyone got it? It makes wise the simple. Now that sounds so easy to grasp. But what he's saying is there's something so sure, so dependable, so strong, that you can always count upon the word of God being true. In our world where there is so much lying, I'm going to pass that by. I'll tell you that some other time. Because it's in another message that I want to bring in. I want to save it for. That's what happens when you prepare a lot of messages. You think of something else that's in another sermon and you want to use it. But in our world, let me suffice it to say this, that you and I, we deal with this. You know, I've been lied to so many times. I've met some really great liars. They succeed in lying and deceiving, and they look at you and you're absolutely sure. Now, here's something you can be sure about, is that this great word, these testimonies, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes us wise no matter where we are on the academic scale. God comes to us, and there's a lot of things that you can know about this world, but there are more things that you need to know. God's word is never against knowledge. It's foreknowledge. But regardless of education, you can be made wise by trusting, believing, receiving, studying God's word. And God can bring understanding and truth and wisdom and direction that you could never get any other way. It's just that God, the Holy Spirit, drops this into your heart. That verse of scripture in Proverbs, the third chapter, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean where? No, don't lean on your understanding. Because sometimes our understanding is so faulty. Remember Naaman, the great warrior, when he came to Elijah for healing, turned away when he told him, when Elijah told him, or I can't remember, maybe it's Elisha. It is Elisha. Elisha said, go bathe seven times. And the servant said to him, listen to him. And Naaman says, but I thought that he would do something grand and big, and it would be a tremendous action and activity on his part. And it was so humbling and lowly to get into a muddy river and take seven dips. But how easy it is to be that way when you approach the Word of God. Think that you know what it means when God wants to say something to you. These testimonies, because again, each of these eight words covers such a broad spectrum of all that's said in the Word of God. And testimonies, he says, are sure, and they make us wise. They bring to us the kind of truth and understanding that we need so desperately. It's something that is beyond us, beyond our human reach, to reach out. See, because each of these statements that are being made when the psalmist uses the word perfect, then he uses the word sure, then he uses the word right, and then pure and clean and true. And all these words are given in this sense to describe God in Scripture. These words come to us, and it reveals His character, His nature, His purposes, the reason for revealing Himself to us, because He wants man to glorify God and to enjoy Him. He wants this eternal enjoyment. And so you look at the Word. John Wesley said something that was so interesting. He said, when you read the Bible, God's Word contains the words of God, the words of men, the words of angels, and the words of devils. Someone said, the words of devils? Yes, because if Job had listened to what the devil had to say, he would never have gotten straightened around and ever gotten out of his problems. But the devil was there to tell him. The devil was there to talk to Jesus. The devil was always around, following Paul around, trying to hinder him in any way that he could. But Wesley saw it as words of God, words of man, words of angels, and words of devils. And he saw them in that order, and he said, these are words, the words of God. When the words of God are spoken, they're meant to bring salvation, and they're meant to bring wisdom. The third one is about statutes, and he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. They make the heart glad, because they're so right. You say, man, that is right. That is really right. That is, we used to have a saying, right on. Everybody would say, right on. It's right. You're right on target. And precepts and scriptural charges and commandments, the validity of them is that they are always right. God never asks you to do something. God never gives you a promise. Never gives a prophetic word that is wrong or off target. It's always on target. And it's beautiful to behold. Let me go to the next one. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. See, now, the charge is sometimes made about the Bible as having so many things in it talking about people being killed, slaughtered, wiped out, men, women, and children. And it has a lot to say about immorality. And people say, well, you know, there's a lot of dirty things in the Bible. But friends, that's not true, you know. The Bible never shows evil as good or as right. It always calls sin, sin. And wrong is wrong, and right is right. And it shows things that have been shameful and sordid. When we take a look at the subject of repentance in Scripture, we'll look how deeply, deeply David repented of his sins. Powerful story of how low he went before the Lord. And in this desperation, as he is seeking the forgiveness of God and a right relationship with God, the Bible is careful to call sin, sin. Sin is wrong no matter which way you look at it. And so when you look at that word pure, in a world where there's so much sordidness and evil and immorality and dirty. Sometimes you meet people who are so dirty you just feel like you need a bath when you get away from them. People have to go to certain kind of engagements at work or because of work, and it's really not to your liking, but you come away as if you've just been spat upon, and you feel defiled by what you've been in. And over against that, the Bible says, that it's pure. It's such a beautiful word. It's used so many times in the scripture. David used it in the 12th Psalm. He said, the word of the Lord is pure word. It's a pure word. And Solomon wrote, he said, every word of God is pure. And David wrote again, your word, Lord, is very pure. I don't know how pure that has to be, but this is the judgment that David makes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is the purity of the Word of God. So you can go into a bookstore and feel contaminated just looking at magazines and books, and you can hear conversations that are defiling. But when you get into God's Word, there's something so sanctifying, purifying, that comes into your heart. There is a purity that comes no other way through the blood of Jesus Christ. But, you know, Jesus has said to us again and again that the truth sets us free, and the word is words of pure. They purify, they sanctify. Thy truth is sanctifying in its power. And so he comes forth with this saying, thy words are pure. How beautiful they are. And then he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the word fear here, it is not to cower in terror. It doesn't mean that at all. It means esteem, respect. It has to do with the reverence that we have with God, the reverential trust that we put in him. We trust in the Lord. And there's so many wonderful passages in the Psalms where the psalmist writes and says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And then he gives the blessing that will come as a result of it. I always like one of them in Psalm 32. It says, blessed is the man, for the mercies of the Lord shall surround him. Every time you trust God, no matter how you trust God, the mercy of God is an act of God on his part to reward you for your trust. And mercy surrounds you. This is what the psalmist says. And it's because of that trust. And the fear of the Lord is this way. It doesn't refer to fear in the sense of anxiety to draw back. It's fear. Trust is almost a synonym for faith, exercising faith in the Lord. In the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter, in verse 31, after Saul was converted, and some wonderful things began to happen through his ministry, it says that the church walked in the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, in this sense, is clean. And it endures forever. Moody, on his gravestone, had printed the words of his favorite verse in the scripture, 1 John 2:17, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's something about this, the purity of God's word in doing his will, in following the will and the way of the Lord and working. And then finally he says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They are so enriching. They are so nourishing. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, nourish yourself up in the word of God so that you'll be able to minister to others. Friends, that's not just to someone in the ministry, it's to every Christian. You nourish yourself, and in nourishing yourself, it enables you to have a word in season, some word which will edify or comfort or strengthen or quicken or bless someone or give someone else guidance. The more you nourish yourself with the word of God, then the more you're enabled to bless others and to minister to others. And then he goes on, he says, more to be desired are they than gold. I read something the other day about that verse someone just casually wrote when he was writing an exposition of it. He said, If someone came to your house and examining your house told you that you had gold under your basement floor and that all you had to do was take up your floor and start digging, you could make as much as $1,000 an hour. He said, how many hours a day would you work in the basement of your house? That was just the question. He just threw it out there and said, how many hours would you work? Well, it's obvious that we would be taken up so with it. But David is saying, you know, as great as gold is, it's for time. The word of God is eternal. And he says the same thing about honey. Sweet as honey. Sweet as the honeycomb. He said, honey is sweet to our taste, but God's word is sweet to our spiritual taste. And once you begin to find wonderful things in the in the scriptures, there's that hunger that's engendered in your heart. It's just God feeds it. The Holy Spirit works with it and increases it and magnifies the desire to find more things that are there left for you, waiting to be found and mined out as out of the scripture. So you have it. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And it endures forever. And that happens every time you pick up your Bible in a simple act of faith and say, I want to read your word, Lord. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wonderful things in thy law. And all that and more will happen in your life. And it doesn't always happen with outward show, but sometimes it's so beautiful that you can actually feel and sense the power of the Word of God working in you. This was the thing that I told you in the beginning C.S. Lewis struggled with. Because what he was trying to do, he was trying to reconcile some of the commandments that didn't seem very tender. They seemed harsh and forbidding and restrictive and punitive, and it was something to him that was distasteful. And he would read Psalm 19, and C.S. Lewis would say to himself, how can that be considered as honey? How can that be? And he struggled. In his struggle, he decided that he had to read more, because remember, this is early in his Christian life, and he started reading more of the Word of God. And he began to understand, when he got hold of the totality of Scripture and got the total revelation of God in his Word, he began to understand, like any pilot of a jumbo jet, a 747 or a 777, however the biggest ones are, Airbuses. You know, when a pilot is coming in to New York City at night, he's looking for landing lights, he's looking for runway lights. He doesn't swing into position and say to himself, that's rather restricting. I don't know if I can really appreciate that. Why can't I just land this thing any way I want to? But no pilot ever does that. He doesn't say, oh, they're trying to punish me for something and they want me to... The guy in the tower just wants to tell me where to go. No jet pilot ever feels that way. He said, they never look at it as being restrictive. They look at it as being the way to land that jumbo jet safely and to take passengers safely to their home. And this was the kind of thing that got hold of C.S. Lewis's mind when he said, the power of the Word of God is much greater than just one portion of it. The whole revelation, the totality of God's revelation to us in laws, precepts, promises, words, all the other words and other words beside that are referred to in Scripture as God speaks to us are there for a total understanding of the nature of God and of his great concerns for us. And just as we said, you know, God's aiming at the conversion of souls, to deal deeply with human hearts. And he said, the moment I understood that, it changed my whole Bible reading habits. And I said to myself, I need to find out what everything in the Bible has to say, to see the revelation of God, and then to begin to understand it in that portion and in that way. I love the Gideon organization. For many years, our church has had quite a few men who work as Gideons and pass out Bibles everywhere they can, airports, trains, schools, if they can get them in, hotels, motels. And they tell so many wonderful stories. And over the years, the men who have been Gideons in our church have always invited me to an annual Gideon banquet where they have testimonies of people who have been recently converted. And it was through simply none other than the Word of God. And one of the stories that I have loved over the years was a story of a wife who had prayed for her husband for like 20 years and had lived a godly life before him and did everything that she could to win him to the Lord. And in the course of growing old together, she began to have problems with her eyesight. And she had been a person who was very faithful, and in the mornings after breakfast when he was whatever he was doing, she'd take her Bible and she'd read her Bible. And he saw this. He saw this continually. But it never moved him. She'd invite him to church. He never was interested in going to church. This went on and on for years. And finally, as I said, she began to lose her sight. And it was a great problem naturally to physically lose your sight, but it was a great problem to her, a heartache to her, that she would no longer be able to read the Bible. And when it did happen that she couldn't have the kind of glasses that were needed to enlarge the Word of God for her and give her the ability to read, she said one day to her husband, "Honey, I've always been faithful to witness to you and to talk to you about the Lord. And I've always loved you, and I love you today, and I want to see you saved more than anything in the world. But," she said, "I can't read my Bible anymore." She said, "You're retired now. Would you read the Bible to me in the morning and become a reader for me so that I can hear the Word of God?" And so he began reading to her every day, 7 days a week. He'd read to her from the scriptures. And this went on for 8 months. And finally, one day, he stopped in the middle of his reading. And he said to her, "Honey," she said, "Yes, go on reading." "No," he said, "I need to tell you something." He said, "You know, I've watched you read the Bible and go to church all our married lives. And I've watched the way your life has been changed, but I've never given my heart to the Lord. And I really didn't believe in all the power that you talk about and the power of the Word of God as you read it." But she says that as I've been reading the Word of God to you every day, something has been happening in me. I could always feel different about it. He said, "This morning while I was reading to you, in the middle of what I was reading, I sensed that it was the Spirit of God talking to me. And after I finished that last chapter and before I started the next chapter, I said to the Lord in my heart, 'Lord, come into my heart. I want what my wife has. I have felt the power of your word.'" She said, "Well, I didn't hear you say that." Well, she said, "I didn't say it out loud. I just said it." But he said, "After I said it, I had such peace come over me. And I felt the power of the Word of God working a change in me." He said, "I'm a Christian now too, because of your reading of the Word and because you've allowed me to read the Word of God for myself." I walked out of that Gideon meeting and I thought, isn't that sweet? And isn't that just like the Lord? When we're faithful to Him, He's faithful to fulfill His word in our lives. And He fulfilled the desire of that woman's heart by letting her husband feel the power of God's word. Every time you pick up that book, that is the law of the Lord. And it will work at you from every angle to make you just like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love your Bible? Don't you? I love my Bible. When I can't read my Bible in a day, I try never to let the day go by without getting time in God's Word. Never. I love my Bible. It's like the poem that you read where the servant said, I love my master and I will work with him. I will serve him. Bible refers to us as servants of the word. We are his servants and we become servants to give the word to others. The secret is to get it into your own heart. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Jesus, we thank you as we look forward to this week to see what your word has to say about the great themes of the Bible and to rehearse again and to experience the power of your word working in us, not only for salvation and healing and the fullness of your spirit, but all those things that bring salvation into our lives as a powerful, viable experience that is eternal in its nature. How we thank you for your word again tonight. We ask that you'd let your word work mightily in us. Let it work powerfully, savingly, redeemingly, transformingly. Oh God, let the word of God work in us mighty. Let your highest will and purpose be done us in us as we study your word this week and as we feed upon it. Let the full strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the scriptures, bring that word to bear in our lives. And may we experience its sanctifying power every day, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. We love your word. Help us to walk in the light of it every day. In thy name, amen.